Well, let's pray. Well, Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your great love for us. As we consider this Advent theme today of love, may your love astound us again this Christmas season, so that we may overflow with love to our neighbor. For we love because you first loved us. Thank you for the gift of your Son, the baby in the manger. May the truth of the incarnation never become dull for us. May this good news never become old news, but may it fill us again with the wonder that you would come down to us. May we behold you in your glory this Christmas. May it fill us with hope and peace and joy and love. But we also know that in the midst of this most wonderful time of the year, there is disappointment and sadness and pain and suffering. And we lift up those in here who are going through difficulties. We thank you for your presence in the midst of these hard times. We pray for your hopeful touch in this season. Draw near to the brokenhearted today, Lord. We thank you for the gift of worshiping as a family today. The gift of the kids, the gift of the youth, the gift of the college students that are home with us, the gift of our body and you as the head. We thank you for the choir and all the preparation that they put in for today. So we invite you here today. We pray that you would speak to each one of us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, please be seated. Good morning again and Merry Christmas again. Well, one of the great traditions that we have here is for the Sunday before Christmas, we'd like to do a Christmas story with the kids. So what I'm going to do is invite all the kids up here on stage, and while they're coming, why don't you greet your neighbor, say hi, say Merry Christmas to your neighbor, okay? So kiddos, come on up. All right. Well, you guys ready for Christmas? Yes. Yeah? What are you excited about for Christmas? You want to say it really loud?
Presents.
Yes, presents. What else?
Christmas spirit. Christmas spirit.
Christmas spirit. Awesome.
About showing love and peace.
Showing love and peace. That's awesome. Yes.
Spending time with our family and friends.
Great. Do you have family coming into town?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. From where? Malaysia. Wow.
Malaysia and Long Beach.
And Long Beach. Great. Awesome. Are you excited that you don't have school?
Yeah.
Yeah. Isn't that great? For like 2 weeks?
Totally.
Totally. All right. Well, I'm going to read a story. The story is called Song of the Stars. And it's going to tell the most important part of the Christmas story, which is what? Jesus. Jesus is always a good answer. Yes. Song of the Stars. So you can follow along here, or you can look up there at the screen. Okay? Here we go. Song of the Stars. The world was about to change forever, and it almost went by unnoticed. But the leaves that night rustled with a rumor. News rang out across the open fields. A song drifted over the hills. The wind whispered it softly in the sycamore trees that waved their moonlit branches to the sky. A barn owl took flight. Woodland creatures stirred. It's time. It's time. In the pine woods, two deer raised their heads. A big brown bear sniffed the air. A red fox darted. The faces of little flowers lifted to the skies. It's time. It's time. The skies shouted it to the seas, that thundered it to the waves, that roared it to the great white whales, that sang it to the starfish in the deep. and tiny sandpipers danced it on shining sands. It's time, it's time. The running rivers bounded over boulders, and the otters clapped and played and sang to the ducklings that splashed and quacked, to the salmon that leaped and leaped. And tiny field mice and insects and little creeping things and sparrows and robins. And every single blade of grass squeaked and hummed and chirped and sang, it's time, it's time. Wild stallions drummed it to the ground. Get ready, be glad, be glad. On a lonely peak, a lion raised his strong head and roared it out to the empty wilderness. The mighty king, the prince of peace. All the stars joined together in a chorus that rang out through the heavens, the bright and morning star. And on a hillside overlooking a little town, sheep nuzzled their new lambs, the good shepherd. Suddenly, angels lit up the whole sky, and a great choir sang it out loud. It's time. He's come. At last. He's here. And in the little town, in a little shed, in a little window, a candle flickered in the dark. And a tiny cry rang out in the cold night air, and high above, a single star set in the highest heavens shone out brighter than all the others and poured down silver onto the little shed, a light to light up the whole world. The animals stood around his bed, and the whole earth and all the stars and sky held its breath. The one who made us has come to live with us. And a young mother with no place to rest, nowhere to stay, kept it as a song inside her heart, our rescuer. And they gazed in wonder at God's great gift, lying on a bed of straw wrapped in rags, a tiny little baby. Heaven's son, sleeping under the stars that he made. The end. Was that good? Mm-hmm. Yeah? Okay, you can head back to your seats. Yeah, thanks. Well, it's always good to have the kids up here. It's great hearing them sing. You guys are doing a great job. It's the most wonderful time of the year. That's what we say, right? The Advent Christmas season. But the reality is, the Advent Christmas time sometimes doesn't feel that wonderful. As a pastor, I hear a lot of the difficulties that many of you are going through. The Advent Christmas season, for many of us, is a time of mixed emotions. Some of us are here and we're weary and stressed and anxious from the busyness of the season. Some of us are here and can't shake the disappointments in our lives or the sadness or loss or the pain or the suffering that we are living in. Some of us are here and we've read the newspaper this morning and we despair over the darkness and the turmoil in our world. The reality is that the joy of the season can be hard to find sometimes. But one writer captures this sentiment well when he says, even when we shake our head in despair, saying, look what the world is coming to, we can still say in delight, look what has come to the world. And so this is the most wonderful time of the year because we celebrate what has come into the world, the most wonderful gift ever, Jesus, God's one and only Son, has come. If you've been with us throughout our four Sundays of Advent, you'll know that we've been working our way through the prologue in John. If John is the pearl of great price in the New Testament, the prologue is the pearl within the pearl. It is a magnificent piece of literature. It certainly is worthy of memorization. Hopefully you've memorized it during this Advent season. As you know, John doesn't simply tell the Christmas story as the other three Gospels do. John takes us deeper. Deeper into the meaning behind the Christmas story. What did all those wonderful events of that first Christmas really mean? Joel kicked us off by looking at verses 1 to 5, explaining John's use of the word, word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, when you start a book in the New Testament with in the beginning, you either have a large ego or you have a large subject. John has a large subject. Even before the stars were singing, Jesus was. And then John says, all things were made through him. In other words, if we had a microscope powerful enough, we would see the imprint made by Jesus Christ on everything, including you and me. The second week, Brian took us into verses 6 to 13, where we met the central voice of Advent, John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the great heralder of the good news of Jesus. Jesus being the true light of the world. This light, Jesus, shines into the darkness of our lives, in the darkness of our world, in all of our disappointments and sadness, all of our loss and all of our pain and all of our suffering and all of the turmoil. He shines into that darkness and he overcomes it all. In fact, darkness threw all it had at him, and he overcame it, which means we can look forward to him coming again sometime. Last week, Bernard shared about verses 14 to 18, the majesty of the incarnation. The Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. This one, the one and only Son of God, brings the presence of God back to earth. Not as an avenger, but as a vulnerable baby born in a barn. Emmanuel, God with us. It's astounding. It's unbelievable. The most wonderful words ever written. For God so loved us that he sent this one, his one and only Son, to be with us. And after John shares those astounding words about the living God putting on flesh, he says, and we beheld his glory. That's the title of our Advent series. We beheld his glory. And I want to spend just the next few minutes looking at this really important phrase that John uses. And I want to ask two questions. What does glory mean? And why does John start his gospel with this phrase? So first of all, what does glory mean? Bernard touched on this last week. Glory has a few different nuances. It means luminosity or brightness. It can also mean the weightiness of something or someone. But most importantly for John, glory has to do with the essence of someone or something. Glory is the essential nature of the essential nature and character of a person or thing. Glory is about what makes someone or something be what they are. That's what glory is. So why does John share the most astounding words in the history of mankind, that the living God became flesh and dwelt among us, and then say, we beheld his glory? Why doesn't John say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and God and humanity were reconciled? It's a true statement. Why doesn't he say that? Or, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and death was defeated. That's a powerful statement. John doesn't say that. Or the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we received the gift of eternal life. That's what I would say. That's a pretty awesome statement. But John doesn't say that. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Why? Well, I think for two reasons. One is glory is a main theme of the whole gospel. So John is introducing this theme right now. If I had time, I'd go through that. I don't have time for that today. But more importantly, I think John uses this phrase because beholding glory, beholding the glory of God through Jesus, is Jesus' great desire for you and me. We get the same words in chapter 17. That's the high priestly prayer, the prayer at the center of the universe, where Jesus prays for you and me. And he's praying to the Father, and he says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may behold my glory." That's Jesus' desire for you and me, to behold his glory. And since this is Jesus' desire for us, this is our greatest need. This is our greatest need. Moses exemplifies this. Did you ever wonder why he's in the prologue there? What was Moses' great prayer? "God, show me your glory." Now, that request is the culmination of a conversation where Moses wants to know God. "I want to know you, God, so show me your glory." In other words, "God, show me yourself. Show me yourself. I want to know you, God. Show me who you are." Moses wants to see God for who he is so that he might know him. And God obliges, which means God wants to be known. Now, what is interesting is that Moses makes this request when he has everything that a human being thinks they need for life. Sure, he's in the wilderness, but he has all the provision he needs. He has manna and quail every day. He has water coming out of rocks. That's pretty cool. He has quality relationships. He's married and has a family. He's working with his brother and sister. He has a good job with meaningful work. Probably more responsibility than he really wants, but it's a good job. He has freedom. They've been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, and he's bringing them out, and they're free. He has guidance. He's already been given the Ten Commandments. He has a cloud by day and fire by night. He has hope beyond compare. They're going to the promised land where the land is flowing with milk and honey. And he is famous. He has more fame than anyone could ever want. He's a rock star. He's just led the greatest revolution in history. Moses has everything you and I think we need for life, and yet it is not enough. It is not enough. "God, I want to know you. Show me your glory." And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. John and those first eyewitnesses beheld the glory of God in Jesus. They beheld the essence of God in Jesus. They beheld the presence, the nature, and character of God, the living God, in Jesus. And they came to know the living God. And so it's as if John is saying, "Let me tell you a story that will meet your greatest need." Beholding glory is our greatest need, which is why it's Jesus' great desire for us. We all know that we have a longing, a deep longing within our souls, which all those gifts under the tree will not satisfy. which fame and a job and money and earthly relationships will never fill. Someone has called that longing a God-shaped hole because it's only filled by knowing God through Jesus. And John will later say, Jesus is the only way to life. He's the only truth in life, and he's our only hope. As J.I. Packer says, once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. And we say with delight, look what has come into the world. Amen. Let's continue the cantata. Now receive this benediction. May you behold the glory of Jesus this Christmas, so that you may know him, and by knowing him, come to love him, and by loving him, become more and more like him. Merry Christmas.